Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and reading verses 1 to 14. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ arose physically from the grave? You might say, of course we do. But that wasn't the initial response of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the way people responded on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. In fact, you know, as we've read, they denied it, rejected it, over and over and over again. Even though they had news from their own people. It's not that they heard it on the television, as it were, and said, "Oh, who can trust that?" From their own people, heard it, but they rejected it. They saw it with their own eyes, and they rejected it. This event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so overwhelming, so extraordinary, that even when it stares us in the face, we don't believe it. Or as we say, our eyes can hardly believe it. I mean, it's there, but we can't believe it. And people continue to have that reaction to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. I mean, there'll be many churches, denominations in fact, that would say that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ rose, but we're only speaking in terms of his spirit. In other words, we don't actually believe that the Lord Jesus Christ physically arose, bodily arose. And then you think, well, what's so special about that then? I mean, if it's only spiritual I mean, what is spiritual resurrection? Did the spirit go down into the grave? Then what's so special about the Lord Jesus Christ then? In terms of his spiritual rising from the dead. We all have that. When people die, do we not believe that their spirits go wherever they're going to go? Well, to heaven or hell? It happens to everyone. It's been happening since the beginning of time. So what's so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we celebrate this day then? Because we don't just believe spiritually, but bodily he arose from the dead. And so for churches to claim that the Lord Jesus Christ only arose spiritually is really to deny the whole thing. It's to deny the very crux of the matter, as Paul argues, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 15. That if he did not rise physically from the grave, then our faith is futile. It's useless. But of course the world denies it, even as it denied it then. And they will go to great lengths to deny it. But the question is, why? I mean, why would you deny something that would benefit you no end? I mean, we face death every day. Death touches each and every one of us. Our own death is thought about often by everyone. As it gets close and close, of course we don't know what day it will come, but even in our own time schedule, we know that it's getting closer and closer, and we think about it all the time. It's kind of an oppressive thought for most people. As Hebrews says, we live all our days under the fear of death. But not only that, of course, but death has already inflicted its damage on those around us. I mean, we all have loved ones that have succumbed, so to speak, to the grave. And that's not only talking about believers, it's talking about the rest of mankind too. Everyone has had a confrontation with death. And it leaves its scars. And the world is covered, all places, all nations, with reminders of death's victory, as we have cemeteries all over the place. You would think, why, when we are surrounded by this fearful subject, death, that we would reject the very thing that interjects hope into that situation? Why? I mean, why would we do that? Why would the world not embrace this? Why would the world reject the gospel, a gospel that gives them the answer to something that they struggle with every day? Don't they want an answer to that? I mean, just imagine somebody comes out with a cure to cancer and no one believes it. Nobody wants it. Wants to hush it. Wants to cover it over. Why? You know why? It's because to believe that means that we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means we have to succumb to him. We have to give our allegiance to him. We have to live in obedience to him. That's why it is. Can you imagine? We love sin so much. We love to do what we want to do so much that even when we have an answer to death itself, we don't want it if it's going to damage, if it's going to compromise our ability to do whatever we want. I mean, how much must we live sin? I mean, love sin. Even though it's killing us. We love sin so much that even when we're given the answer, as we are on this day, to a problem that we have no answer for, a problem that gives us pain and suffering and misery every day of our lives, we say, I don't believe it. And so, into that context, the scriptures seek in these events to help the church, to help believers, so that they will benefit, they will be comforted, they will be strengthened by this wonderful blessing of redemption, namely the resurrection of our bodies. So how does the scripture do that? Well, first of all, they provide us with evidence that this happened. I mean, this is not some abstract doctrine that we come up with and say, you know, let's define some doctrine that fits our need, and here it is. Whether there's any evidence for it, it doesn't matter. We're just coming up with a concept. The resurrection from the grave is not a concept that the church has cleverly devised. No, it's something that is rooted in history. The Christian faith is not some compilation of doctrines that men have come up with and dreamt out of their minds. These things and doctrines are rooted in history itself. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some notion, some concept, some possibility. No, it's a reality. And we see that reality first and foremost, of course, in the empty tomb. And so on the first day of the week, because remember the Sabbath day, they couldn't do anything on that. Had to keep the law, as it were. And so the first opportunity that the disciples had was very early in the morning on the first day of the week, which would be for us then Sunday, because the Jews' Sabbath is on the Saturday. So on the first day of the week, the women came because they had not had time to prepare the body. And so they bring all the things that they needed, the spices to prepare the body. That's what they were going to do. They were going to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are going along, they are talking to one another and saying, oh, it's like going somewhere and forgetting the key to the door, right? And they're going, how are we going to get in? Who's going to remove that heavy stone that was put in front of the tomb? How we won't be able to get in. And so they're worried about this. But nevertheless, they keep going. But when they come, they get a shock. Shock because there is no stone in front of the tomb. It's been rolled away. And when they look in the tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen. He's not there. Where they laid him, he's not there. The tomb is empty. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, that is. Of course, there was angels there. But he's not there. He's gone. And so you might say, well, that shouldn't be a shock. I mean, many things could account for that, right? Somebody could have taken his body. So just because we have the empty tomb, we shouldn't jump to conclusions. Right? Any good investigators, right? So there's possibilities. Somebody could have taken it. But the question is, for what purpose? As detectives always say, what motive? People do things for a reason. So what reason would any of them have to take the body away? Especially in light of the fact that the Jewish leaders had secured the tomb. They had sealed that stone so that nobody could move it without having the penalty of death. They had a guard, not one guard, but soldiers guarding the tomb so that anyone that would try to take the body away would face their wrath. So, why would anyone take that risk? Why would anyone come to take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when in fact they would be in danger of being killed? The Roman soldiers would certainly protect the grave, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're the ones that are given the task of guarding it. And if you didn't guard it, you were given a task and you didn't do it, and the body was stolen, well, guess what? You lose your life. I mean, that's what we hear later on, right? The Jewish leaders saying to them, oh, say somebody stole the body, and don't worry, we'll talk to the governor about you so that you don't have to suffer that penalty. So here's these guards, and so why would they, in fact, anyone, endanger themselves in such a way, including the guards, by allowing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken by someone? And who would take it, first of all? I mean, would the Romans take it? Why? What would Romans do with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's just say that they did. You'd think they would use that, wouldn't you? I mean, the Romans had a real tough time with the squabbling between Jews and Christians. In fact, at one point, in Rome, they had to pass a decree to get them out of there. They were creating such a ruckus. So if the Romans had the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think just by producing it, they could have ended this squabble? They could have got rid of this sect called the Way, these Christians. They could have silenced the whole thing. Because what did they preach? What does Paul say? We preach Christ and Christ crucified. And of course, they preach the resurrection from the grave. Because as Paul says, you don't have that, you have nothing. So that's what they preach, that the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. Well, the quick way to neutralize that and take away any credibility that they had was simply to produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody did. Nobody did. The same holds, of course, for the Jews. If the Jews had the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they took it for whatever reason, you think they would use it? I mean, the Christians turned the Jewish world upside down. They were a headache for them. They even made it anathema. They had that you had to say something if you went to the synagogue that was terrible for Christians. And so they purposely did it so that Christians wouldn't go to the synagogues. They chased them all the way from one town to the other, as Paul did. But you would think if they had the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have just simply produced it. And the disciples and the apostles would have had nothing to say. The whole movement would have petered out, because it would have been shown, as the Jewish leader said, that it was all a hoax. Easy to put it all down. But they didn't, because they didn't have it. But of course, as you know, the other possibility is that the disciples took it far-fetched as that may be, disregarding all the obstacles, of course, in the way to having that done, but let's just say somehow they managed to do that. So the disciples took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ away. So now they're going to be persecuted. Now they're going to give their lives. Now they're going to be hounded from one village, one city to another, all for something that they know is a lie. How crazy are these people? I mean, when you look at them before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were scared stiff then. What all of a sudden makes them so emboldened that they're going to take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and hide it somewhere? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And besides, if they took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do they make themselves look so stupid and foolish in the scriptures? When people say he's risen from the dead, they say about themselves, oh yeah, we didn't believe it. We didn't believe it. We couldn't accept it. And then when we did see him eye to eye, we didn't believe it then. Why are they making themselves so ridiculous in the scriptures if they actually stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not make them out to be heroes? Why not write these books in such a way that it's like, I told you so. Aren't we such great people? We believed in him. He said he was going to rise from the dead. And he did. See how wonderful we are. That's the way you would hear it. But that's not the way that you hear it and read it. They make themselves, in terms of the evidence, they make themselves as people that are resistant to that truth. No, they didn't steal it. Even though that was a lie that was put out. The grave was open and empty. There was no body there. In fact, when we read some of the other accounts, we read that the bandages with which the Lord Jesus Christ was bound were nice and neatly folded and left in the tomb. I mean, I don't know whether you've ever had your house burgled, broken into. But thieves generally don't tidy up, do they? I mean, they don't kind of get your drawers out and take things out and then fold everything back and put it, you know, the things that they don't want, put them back nice and neatly, right? Because that's not how they operate. They operate being very scared that somebody's very likely to come into the house any moment. So what do? They quickly get things that they want and they throw things around because they don't care about it. They just want to get what they want to get and get out of there. That's the way they operate. But when we look at the tomb, we find somebody that, I mean, if there was somebody who took it, somebody came into the tomb, they got past the guards, got the stone out of the way, went into the tomb, they slowly unwrapped those bandages off the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, nicely folded them together, put them down on wherever the Lord Jesus Christ was laid, and then took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you taking the bandages off? You like to look at a dead body? Does it make sense? No. The scene gives one powerful message, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And not in a hurry, by the way. Not under being scared, but in victory. In absolute victory. Satan was humiliated. The Lord Jesus Christ, like the like the Israelites in Egypt, left being in complete control. They didn't run for their lives. They marched out, ransacking the Egyptians. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, from what we see, the evidence is that the Lord Jesus Christ marched out in power, in victory, and defeating death itself. People of God, the empty tomb for us ought to be a powerful image that eclipses the fear that death brings to us day by day in our life. It ought to be that image that we dwell upon day by day, and not the other image of weeping and crying and sadness and mourning. Because this empty tomb is our empty tomb. Because he died our death. He is resurrected for us. But not only do we have the empty tomb as a powerful and clear evidence, but also they saw angels. One, it says one. The other one says two. That doesn't mean that there's a contradiction, of course. Because if there's two, there's definitely one. Right? So he just mentioned one. So they had angels there. And the angels are the ones that interpret what the empty tomb means. It wasn't that they came up with this conclusion. I mean, I've outlined to you the possibilities of what that empty tomb could mean. And I've tried to show that all these other possibilities don't make sense except that the Lord Jesus Christ physically arose from the dead. But that's engaging in interpretation. That's engaging in evaluating the testimony, I mean, the evidence that we have. But we're left not with evaluations that we come up with and investigative reasoning that we have just used. We don't base it on that. No. We're given angelic witness. God gives to us evidence. And the angels come and they say to them that what they're looking for and why they come here, because he's not here. Look, have a look. He's not here. Well, where is he? They show them the clothes. And they said to the women that Jesus had told them before that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. Even the Jewish leaders knew that. Remember on Good Friday, they went to Pilate and they said, Pilate, this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again from the grave. So if they knew that, certainly the disciples knew that. And so the angels remind them. He said he was going to be crucified and rise on the third day. Has he ever told you anything that didn't come true? Did you not think that it was going to happen? Well, actually, as we said before, they couldn't believe their ears. Many things that Jesus said, they heard, but they had no idea. And they just let him go. Instead of questioning him, and saying, well, Lord, what do you mean? You mean dead and alive? I mean, is that what you mean? When they didn't understand something, they just let it go. And so the angels say to them, look, that's what he said. That's what he meant. That's what's happened. There's nothing new, nothing strange here. Everyone was aware. In fact, the Jewish leaders, as we've said, took precautions to prevent it. I mean, they knew it was coming. They didn't want it to happen. Again, how you understand that, I don't understand, right? They knew it was going to happen, but they didn't want it to happen. And so they prevented it as best they knew how. The angels declare then what was foretold, that that's exactly what happened. Jesus was not there because he had risen from the dead. And they say, he's going before you into Galilee. That's where he's headed. And they were to take this glorious news and share it with the disciples and later on with the whole world. So this truth that makes sense as far as the evidence is concerned is confirmed to us by divine testimony, is a truth that we have to take to the world and have to take to the church. Go and tell his disciples. And later on, as I said, to the world. We have to say that. We can't ignore it. We can't put it aside and say, well, some people don't believe it, so we better not say it out loud. No, we are commissioned by God himself that we have to teach. We have to proclaim, declare this wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And as I said, if we avoid that, then we keep from people a doctrine that they absolutely need day by day in their lives as they face death and struggles day by day. But of course, what we have also as a response is false stories. The Jewish leaders heard what had happened. The guards told them what had happened. And what do? They bribe the guards. They tell the guards to lie. I mean, they had the guards backed up into a corner. What were the guards going to do? Were they going to go to Pilate and say, sorry, made a mistake, somebody took the body? Death. And so the Jewish leaders knew how to exploit situation, and so they said, look, if you do something for us, we'll do something for you. If you say that the disciples stole the body, so apparently they must have seen, they have to suggest then that they saw the disciples, because if they're going to be witnesses, they saw the disciples and they took the body. Well, the obvious question is, why don't you arrest the disciples then? Why not put them to death? Why not go after them? You say you saw them. You're a reliable testimony. You're gods. I mean, you should have killed them, first of all, so you failed on that. But you obviously saw them. Then, well, then go and arrest them. It's interesting that the Jews never had any of the disciples arrested for taking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why would you? It was a lie. But they didn't. So they say, look, you do this for us. You tell them, you say that the disciples took the body, and we will help to spare your life. After all, we have enough political clout that we had Pilate crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have clout. We can pull it off. And we're your only hope. And so, that's what the guards did. They made that compromise. And so they put out this story, and the Jews, of course, used that story and put it out. Even to this day, says the record, that those stories are still put out. And what powerful avenue that was. Because it's still having an effect today. People still reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come up with all kinds of other excuses. He didn't really die, that he just fainted, and then they put him in a tomb, and then the coolness of the tomb aroused him, and, yeah, I don't know, went to India. All kinds of stories. But as I said, that's how stubborn sin is. We want our own way, so we're going to reject everything until so that we get our way. Which, by the way, you need to understand. You're dealing with people that will do anything to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny the gospel, because why? Not because of the evidence. Because of the logical conclusions of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they don't want. So don't be frustrated when you bring evidence and they keep disregarding it. Understand where it's coming from. They don't want to give in to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ works in them by his Holy Spirit, all of that is overcome. But then we have this cautious response from the disciples. I mean, the women saw this, they went away. I mean, they had the testimony from angels, remember? They went away, and what did they do? It says, they kept quiet. They kept it to themselves. It was so amazing that they thought that they would be considered foolish and out of their minds if they went and told anyone else. I mean, the angels said, go and tell Peter, go and tell the disciples. But they didn't. They kept it to themselves. Just because we can't understand something doesn't mean we ought to keep it quiet. I mean, sometimes I think people think, unless I can explain everything that the Bible says, I'm not going to tell that to other people because they might ask questions. I mean, then you're going to keep quiet about everything. I mean, do you understand all the mysteries of the scriptures? Absolutely not. You don't understand how Jesus walked on water. You don't understand how he raised the dead, how he healed the sick. Does that mean we're not going to tell people about it? Absolutely not. No, we have to take the word of God, whether we can fathom it all out or not. We have to proclaim the word of God and the truths that are written down for us in the scriptures. And so the women were to take this news and tell the church because the church needed to hear that. But it was so amazing, as I said, that they kept quiet. They told no one. As I said, what an indictment they bring upon themselves. I mean, that's another thing. They say that about themselves, which gives credibility to the scriptures. The scriptures are not fabricated accounts of people trying to make themselves look good. The disciples didn't make themselves look good. Why? Because they were presenting the truth, not some fabrication that they were making up for themselves. But not only that, as I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when they heard about these things, because Peter and John go running to the tomb, and they hear it, I mean, they see it, and they go in and have a look. And when they go back and tell them, they still don't believe it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appears to them. They still don't believe it. They think he's a ghost. And when they tell Thomas, for example, one time he wasn't there, and they told him, so here's all of them now. 11 of them had seen it, and they tell Thomas, he's still not going to believe it. All of them are saying the same thing. He still doesn't believe it. Yeah, I'm not going to believe it until I put my fingers in his hands. I'm not going to believe it. I mean, resistance, because this truth is so fantastic. As I said, that even when it's staring us in the face, we don't want to believe. We try and come up with alternate interpretation, which is interesting because the church is doing that by saying it's just a spiritual resurrection. That's what they thought. When they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, you're right, I am. It's not really my body, actually. Right? He didn't say that. He ate with them. He wanted them to understand that it was Him. So all of this evidence, all of these appearances that the Lord Jesus Christ gives are solely given so that we would have absolutely no doubts about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how essential it is. In fact, He remained, as you know, for 40 days appearing to the disciples at various times. He wanted it understood. He wanted it written down, as Job says in Job 20. He says, I wish I could have it ingrained. I wish I could write it with a lead pen so it would never be erased, because this is so important. I know that my Redeemer lives. And furthermore, I will see Him. In my flesh, I will see Him. It's such a necessary truth that we need to have in our lives that the Lord Jesus Christ stayed 40 days on the earth in order to have this truth firmly embedded in the minds of His disciples and written down for us in the Scriptures. And so we have all of these confirming appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to one person, sometimes to two people, sometimes to the 11, sometimes to the women as well, and then at one time, says Paul, to over 500 people. This is not one person maybe a little crazy and just come up with this harebrained kind of idea, or a group of people. 500 over a period of 40 days. And Paul lists all of those, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 and 7, so that we would believe beyond any doubt that even though we weren't there, I mean, what good would that do? I mean, they didn't believe it. So what good would it do you if you were there too? You would have done the same thing. So these things are written for us, recorded for us, so that each and every one of us would have certainty. And as I say, it's a bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was there physically. And that was confirmed by the fact, I mean, why did He say? One time he appeared to His disciples, they were fishing, and He says, oh, did you catch anything? And no, well, then He told them where to fish, and they caught a lot. Then they brought it. Then He made breakfast. Was He hungry? No, He wanted them to understand He wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't sit down and have a meal with you, do they? He sat down and ate so that it was beyond any doubt in their minds that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave bodily. And as I say, why is that important? Well, it's important because you and I have to go through that experience. Each of us has to face death. Each of us has to face the grave. And it's a very daunting experience. And there's a sense of fear in there, apprehension. Even in believers. It's obviously so with unbelievers, even though they try and discard it and come up with the airy-fairy stories. In their heart of hearts, there's a real fear of it. And so the Scriptures give us all of this evidence as a way to comfort us in life, so that it will set us free in terms of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here were disciples, remember, before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were fearful. Everyone forsook Him. After the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, after they understood and heard the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, they were absolutely transformed people. They were out preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And even when they're told not to preach, they're preaching. Even when they're put in prison, they're still preaching. Even when some of them are put to death, they're still preaching. What's this difference between that has happened to them? What? How did this transformation happen? It happens because they know that they will be raised from the dead. And so whatever suffering they go through, even as Paul said, even though he faces death every day, even though they suffered so much at the hands of their oppressors, they continued to preach the gospel because they knew that even though in a physical way their life was ebbing away, even though they knew they were suffering because of all the persecution that was coming, they could not take away from them this glorious hope that they knew they had, that is, one day they would have the resurrection. They would be raised. It sets us free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us strength to work through the most difficult and painful experiences of our lives. People that suffer terrible diseases day after day after day. Martyrs that are being burnt at the stake. What is it that gives them the strength to be able to speak words so eloquently, so powerfully in those times of anguish and pain and suffering? It's this, that their labor is not in vain, that they will rise bodily from the grave. People of God, that's what God has given to us. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is to strengthen you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it is that you face in this world. Whether it's sickness, whether it's persecution, whether it's failure, disappointment, whatever it is, we are to continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he has for us and has given to us would eclipse every suffering, every sorrow, every disadvantage. Every tear will be dried. Every pain will vanish. And it will give way to eternal life and eternal joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we remember that it is our resurrection. If we have died with him, we will be raised with him to newness of life. And we're thankful that we have that life already. That in our spirits we have been resurrected. We have been raised from that death. But our Father, much more, that in time we will also rise bodily. Because you will save not only our souls, but our bodies. And therefore, Father, we pray that you would receive our thanks and that it would free us to serving you every day of our lives without murmuring, without grumbling. That you will provide us grace day by day. That even though we face death day after day after day, nevertheless, we serve you with joy and hope, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand.